The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 13th chapter. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." This is the gospel of the Lord. As the congregation seated, I invite my young friends forward for a children's sermon. No hurry, friends. I'll wait for you. Spending time with family and the people you're thankful for. So much to give thanks for, that's right. A lot of people like your idea of making a list of all the things that you're thankful for. That's a great idea. Oh, no, that has nothing to do with this. You got to wait till Black Friday for that. All right, now, who are we giving thanks to? Give thanks to God. You guys got all that right. Because everything that we have comes from God. That's right. And every time we come together in church, we get to spend an hour, sometimes 70 minutes, giving thanks to God for all the ways that God is at work in our lives. Have you ever noticed that when I finish a prayer at the end of the children's sermon, the first thing I always say is thank you to God? Have you noticed that? We do that all the time. That's right. And so I just want you to remember, as you're making your list and sitting at the Thanksgiving table and talking about everything, that we give thanks to God. And is that something we're just supposed to do one day a year? No. How about every day? Yes. And how about every time we gather to worship?
Yes, absolutely. We have so much to be thankful for. If you want to make a list, I would love to see it and to pray to God and give thanks for that list as well. But now let's say a prayer for everyone, okay? You going to repeat after me? Okay. Good morning, God.
Good morning, God.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much for all that you give us.
Thank you so much for all that you give us.
And thank you for the ways,
thank you for the ways
that you share with the world.
Help us
to share what you've given us
with those in need.
We love you, God.
Amen.
All right, save me a piece of turkey. You can go back to your seats.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This past week, I gathered with a group of men within this congregation who gather every other week for breakfast. It's a simple breakfast down in the youth room, but it's a time when weekly we hear a different topic and incorporate that into our life of faith and who we are as God's people. Our presenter this past week brought an article about the closing of the Sears Roebuck Corporation. Sears, a mainstay in your shopping experience, where in one trip you could go and get a socket wrench, your family's pictures taken, and back in the day, even buy a full house. If you were to ask anybody 50, 80, 110 years ago, if Sears would be anything but the mainstay here, right across the street where it once stood, and on corners of commerce throughout the United States, there would have been an expectation that that behemoth would have lasted forever. Look what large stones and what large buildings that stand no more. And with every passing time where we hear of another institution or space that is no longer used, another part of the fabric of our culture which we think we can't live without, and it closes, we find ourselves wondering, what's next? Maybe a little bit of anxiety and panic sets in because these have been mainstays and expectations in our lives, and now they're not there anymore. That the corner grocery, that the family hardware store, those things don't tend to exist anymore as we use phrases like big box and e-commerce. See what large stones and buildings. If we fret about that over the places that we shop, imagine what that was going to be like when Jesus stood there with his disciples outside the temple and said that phrase. The temple, the center of life, not just at that time a place of worship, but a place of commerce. That's where the money changers were. That's where the sacrifices were sold. That's where people came together in every aspect of life. The temple had been destroyed, and as soon as the people returned from exile, it was their quest to once again build it. And if you've ever been to Israel, you find that these stones that remain are so big that it puts us out of proportion to see how large the temple once was. And so for Jesus to stand there with his disciples and to say, all of this is going to come down, would certainly create fear and foreboding. And so the disciples, as they like to do, wait until they can get that quiet moment with Jesus at the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, and as they look across to it, they want to know the details. When will this happen? How's it going to go down? How can we be prepared, Jesus? If we're your disciples, if we're your followers, we need to know these answers. Come on, you can't just make a prediction like this and leave it at that. And what Jesus says to them is even harder to swallow. There will be signs. And make sure that in the midst of all that is to come, that you faithful disciples are not led astray. Because families will be torn apart. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Things like this must take place. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes and famines and all sorts of horrible things in the process of this being done. And the disciples are left with fear. Today's thread among all of the texts is a reminder of the anxiety that we face with apocalyptic literature when we talk about our telos, the end. And nobody wants to talk about that. Not in our own life, not in our church, not in the world. We want to go on what we're doing, keep on being comfortable, living this life that we've been blessed with, enjoying all those things that we are thankful for. Yet Jesus says something completely different, something unsettling, something uncomfortable, because it needs to be heard. And so in this world we live in, when we see these great stones of commerce that fall, these institutions that we love, we must also be aware that the church is part of that. Churches are closing at a rapid rate. Data that's already 2 or 3 years old suggests that over 1,000 churches a year close in the United States, and that that number will only continue to grow with every passing year. 1,000 churches a year, 1,000 places with large stones, with great buildings in the country and in the city and everywhere in between that no longer serve that purpose of place of holy worship. I just learned recently that the church my father grew up in, Wisconsin, that had even taller ceilings and bigger windows than this, is now a restaurant and bar. And the pastor's office is a condo. In the midst of all of that, we recognize that we as God's people are not immune from this change in the world. And it's scary. It's daunting. It's overwhelming. Because isn't church the place that we come in the midst of everything else that is scary and daunting and overwhelming in life to feel comforted? Isn't this the one place that we know is going to be okay? Isn't this the one place where we don't hear about more horrible things on the news, that we don't learn about the truth about our neighbors, the struggles that we face, the problems in our communities and in our own families? This is the place where we gather for safety. It's our temple. And just as the disciples expected that to be the case for them 2,000 years ago, so too do we long for that now. But we understand that that telos, that end, that everything is rooted in these scripture passages we hear today, from Daniel to the Psalms to Hebrew to this gospel, are rooted in an understanding that God is at work in the midst of change in the world, and that God is at work in the midst of us as well. What a wonderful opportunity to have all of the congregation together for worship on one Sunday and the pastor to get up and talk about things like this. But I promise you that I won't leave without good news. Because in the midst of everything that changes in the world, in the midst of all of the challenges in life we face, in the midst of all of our own hardships, of all of the things that shake our lives, of all of the famines that we find in our faith, Christ is still present. And Christ is still the same. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so as I do every week, I had that light bulb that went off and said, that's got to be our hymn of the day. Oh, Christ the same. I love that one. And so I pulled out my red hymnal that sits in your pews. You know, the new one that's now 15 years old. And I started to look at it and recognize the words, but in my halfway competent sight reading abilities choir, I noticed that it wasn't the same. That tune we all love, Londonderry Air, better known as Danny Boy, was no longer in place. And so I stormed into the cantor's office and said, "What is this?" Like he published the book himself. And he said, "Oh, it's there. It's just not in here." And so he pulled off his shelf the With One Voice. Remember this? They're in your pews and they've been gaining dust for the last 10 years. And we pulled it out. And there on 778, we found O Christ the Same with the same tune that we actually want to sing. Londonderry Air, O Danny Boy. And so I'm thankful that Reggie and his team came through this parish in this space this week. And as they prepared this place for worship, they did dust every single one of these so that when you pull them off, please thank Reggie and Carl next time you see them. But as you dig this out today, as you sing this song, there's something very important about singing familiar words in an otherwise unfamiliar space in life. That this comfort and protection that we have with knowing, that we don't have to think about the tune, and we can focus on those words, O Christ the Same, that nothing with Christ is changing. And we are given a sense to see that it's not only nations fighting nations and famines and earthquakes, but the last words that Jesus says in the text, this is the beginning of birth pangs. This is something that has to happen for something new to be born. Right? This is the beginning of something glorious that we just have to be ready for. And that, my friends, I think is where we are as the church, post-Christendom, here in America, within the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and definitely here at Augsburg Evangelical Lutheran Church, 845 West 5th Street in beautiful Winston-Salem. Because no matter how much change we encounter, no matter how much things stay the same, it is daunting, and it is scary, and it is sometimes overwhelming. The 7 men and women who we chose from 12 great candidates to join our others on council are going to be making decisions over the next few years that embolden us and allow us to do ministry in a world that needs it so greatly. And that works hard to make sure that the resources that we have in place, even the resources that we haven't used in a while, even that the people that we haven't drawn out that are yearning to serve, amidst all of that, God is going to be at work. And the scare and the dauntingness of presenting the largest spending plan that we've ever had in Augsburg history coming before us in a few moments' time as not just a recognition that there's space to keep lights on and salary to be paid, but that is ministry space for new ministries and growing ministries to happen through the gifts that God shared with us and we share back with church. And then this opportunity to be part of campus renewal, which has nothing to do. I don't care about making our stones shinier. I don't care with what large stones we lift. I care about the mission space which grows in that. That we renew these spaces, our facilities, the equipment, and the means that we have to go out and do ministry inside these walls and beyond the walls in the world. And all of that is a little bit scary. All of that is a little bit daunting. Believe me, I know. But in the midst of all that, Christ will be the same. And Christ will be the one that guides us. And I just want to remind us of what that means when I say Christ will be the same. Christ is not talking about comfort. Christ is not talking about easy. Christ is not talking about abundance of wealth. Because the things that Jesus said and the people that Jesus hung out with have nothing to do with that. When Christ is the same now as it was in the past and will be forever, that means Christ compels us to love our neighbors who don't look or talk or act like us. When Christ is the same, that means that we're compelled to find the woman at the well who is ashamed and love them no matter what. When Christ is the same, that means that we hold true to knowing that even though we are broken people, sinful and ashamed of all that we have done, of all the ways that we have fallen short, of all of the things we've said, the thoughts we've had, and the things we've failed to do, Christ is still the same. And Christ is the one who loves us unconditionally forever and ever. Amen. God's will be done. Whatever happens to the stones of the world, whatever happens to Sears Roebuck, whatever happens to us, God's will be done. And I pray that we get to be a vibrant part of that, and that we recognize just how the same Christ really is. Thanks be to God. Amen.